this morning, we want to talk about something. You know, sometimes you present sermons and you go, oh, yeah, that was for the other guy. Not this sermon. This sermon is for every single one of us. And you will see what I'm talking about in just a minute. As we look at, don't lose heart. Don't give up. Don't lose heart. How important that is. And we want to examine that in the book of Hebrews, the 12th chapter. And that's going to be the passage we look at after we go to prayer. So pray with me. Lord God, thank you for your word. It answers so many questions we have in life. It shows us how we can live and how we can be child of yours, both now and forever. Lord, you are the one that gives us love in our hearts. You give us joy. You give us peace. And we just want to say thank you. And now, Lord, as we look into your word this morning, I pray that you would speak to our hearts. And we want to walk with you and get to know you better because you are our God. We're thankful in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me set this down. And then I have a question to ask you. The question, here it comes. Do you know anybody who doesn't have trials and troubles in life? I mean, isn't it true, even when we were a baby and we were first coming into this world, what just happened? Then we get a swat on the butt. There you go, kid. Now start crying. Trials and tribulations are part of the human experience. You know, we all experience them. And yet there are times when we just look at what goes on and we say, oh, why, Lord? Why are you allowing this to happen to me? And so for some people, we say, I understand. I'm getting what I deserve. Other times we look at it and we say, you know, Lord, I don't think I deserve this. Why are you letting me go through this trial? I mean, even Job. You know the book of Job? I said a lot of stupid things. I used to call that the book of Job. You know, it's not Job, is it? It's Job. And what's he known for? He is known for trials and tribulation. And man, he had some hard times. And even him, when the trials of life got to weigh down upon him, here's what he said. Let me know why you contend with me. Is it right for you indeed to oppress, to reject the labor of your hands? What's Job saying? God, why are you picking on me? You ever feel that way? I feel like, well, it's okay when somebody else picks on you. I can deal with that. But, man, when we come to the point and we say, Lord, I have done nothing wrong. Why are you picking on me? That's hard. And it was hard for Job. You can feel the anguish and the pain that Job is going through. And sometimes it's really hard to figure out. And we just ask, why? Why, Lord? Why is this happening? And even Job said, you know, Lord, listen, look at my life. And even God admitted before Satan, the one who was tormenting him, there was no one like him on earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil. What a guy. I mean, I don't know if God would say that about any of us in here. It'd be something nice for God to say, man, would you look at this person? They are just so right on. They're loving, they're kind, they're sweet. Everything they do is just gold. And then Satan comes along and says, let me put the trials on them, and we'll see if it stands. And you know that Job experienced some horrible trials. And God brought him through, didn't he? In fact, it says at the end of his life, he got double of what he had, all except for kids. He only got those back because the kids that were lost were with the Lord. He was going to get them back eventually. What a joy that is. God watches over us. And even during those trying times, he wants us to come to this position that his servant Job came to. And in Job, the first chapter, after he has all these things pouring out upon him, what does he say? Naked, I came from the womb. naked I shall return. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And with all of this, Job did not sin. You know, that's the position that God wants us in. You know, knowing that He is watching out for us. But it still doesn't stop us from asking the questions, does it? Why me? Why me, God? And so this morning, as we look at Hebrews 12, we should not lose heart. As we look at Hebrews 12, we are going to consider two things. Why do things happen to righteous people? Why do things happen to Christians? And number two, what should we do about it? But I want you to remember this phrase, the one in green there. God intends trials to make us better, not bitter. And so as you come through the trial and God's blessing is upon you, you can look back and say, it was hard, but it was worth it. So don't lose heart. Let's go to the book of Hebrews. We're going to look at three different places in the book of Hebrews. And so you might want to pull the outline out of your bulletin, because that's going to be the outline. But we're going to continue to look at what does God say to us through Hebrews, the 12th chapter. And we want to look at verses 3 and 4 right now. And it says this, consider Him. Well, we talked about that last week. It's definitely talking about Jesus, right? Consider Him who has endured such hostility by sinners against Himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You have not resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. That's exactly what Jesus did. He shed His blood, not for His sin, but for your sin and mine. And so the author of Hebrews says, you haven't resisted to that point. Jesus has even done more than that. So remember this call. Jesus endured. And we have also received a call to endure. Whatever's going on in your life, God is calling you to endure. You can do it with God's help. But consider this. Even Jesus, when He walked this earth, He was called a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And like Him who men hid their faces, He suffered, and we esteemed Him stricken of God, and He submitted to that. Even Jesus experienced trials through life, and He was sinless. My friends, we all experience trials in life, and God wants us to remain sinless. Jesus did. When we come to those trials in life, zero in on that word up in the front right there. It is the word endured. It's going to be used three times in this passage, and God is trying to drive this message home. Endure. Don't lose heart. And by the way, remember that the race we talked about last week, the word for race is the word agago. Oh, there you go. You guys learned your first Greek word. I don't know. But what does that mean? What do we get from that word agago? The word agony. Now, we are familiar with that one. And that is the race that God has called you to. It may be a race of agony. You may be like Job. I don't deserve this. Or you may be somebody like somebody else. The Apostle Paul experienced a lot of trials and tribulations too. But at one time you could have said, well, he deserved it. But he came around. He came to trust God. So the race that we run is maybe agony. It's not a sprint. It's a marathon. If you ever run that race, oh my goodness. I used to run cross country in high school. I was not good. Coach used to accuse me of going out and playing with the squirrels. It was agony. I came to the realization, I ran 1 year of cross country, that I was not meant to run cross country. But it was tough. And it was agony. And God has called you to that race. Not the sprint. He's called you to the marathon. Hang in there with him. Don't lose heart. You know, someone may say this, well, man, I used to love God with all my heart. I used to have a close relationship with him, but not anymore. That's changed. That's what it means when it says, don't lose heart. God wants you to stay close to him. He has many blessings for you. You are his child, and he gave his life for you. We need to make sure that we endure until the end. You know, it's time to return to the original question. Why? Why do we go through trials and tribulations in this life? Why does it happen? Okay, Hebrews is going to tell us some. Let's go to the next section. And we need to recognize the reasons for trials. And there are many reasons for trials. We're going to look at five this morning. I don't know if that I have an exhausting list. But the first reason is for personal discipline. Personal discipline. Look what it says. We're going to read this. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My sons, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. For faith not when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines and scourges every son whom he receives. That's a quote of Proverbs 3:11-12. It is for discipline that you endure. There's that word again. God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children, not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them. Catch that? The word discipline. And by the way, in this passage, that word, which we have translated in as pedagogy, pedagogue is a teacher, right? We use that word. That's not Greek. That's the word that's used here, though. It's the same translation. That's what discipline is. It is that teaching that every one of us need. We need to be schooled in how to be a godly person. And so God says, I'm going to discipline you. And that is one of the ways and one of the reasons that we experience the trials of life. Personal discipline. And by the way, the word discipline here appears eight times in like 10 verses. You think the Lord wants you to get it? Don't be afraid of the discipline of the Lord. Receive it and grow from it. 8 times he uses that word, discipline. You know, as a young pastor, I used to have a lot more younger people in the congregation than we have today. You probably could believe that. And one of the things that would come up, parents would be so frustrated. What do I do with my kids? And, you know, if you're a parent, you know that there's some things that are really difficult. How do you keep them? And how do you discipline them? And that question came up often. I would always recommend 2 books. One of them was a book called How to Really Love Your Children. A great book. The other book was called, by Bruce Naramore, Help, I'm a Parent. That was a good book, too. And in that book, he mentioned 2 different kinds of discipline. There was discipline of natural consequences, and there was another discipline called logical consequences. I bring those up because the same thing happens in our Christian life. There are natural consequences when you misbehave spiritually. Did you know that? You know, we think about the natural consequences with the kids. You know, we tell our kids that they're in the bathtub, don't eat the soap. And if they start chewing on the bar of soap, you don't need to discipline them. They've been disciplined. Or, you know, we used to sing this little song. I used to watch girls jump rope, and they would sing this here. 9 little monkeys jumping on the bed. 1 fell off and bumped his head. Mama called the doctor, and the doctor said, no more monkeys jumping on the bed. I told that to my kids, too. Be careful, kids. Don't jump on the bed. And you know, if they would jump on the bed and they'd fall off and bump their head, who told you? You know? And that was natural consequences. They got to experience things the hard way. You know, for us Christians, there are some natural consequences that come into our life as well. You know, the lack of joy, the lack of peace, those things are natural consequences because God wants to give you His joy, His love, His peace. He wants you to experience the good things of life, and even when things get tough, you know that He's always with you. And so, with these different attitudes come into our life, it may be just natural consequences. We're not doing it God's way, and God is saying, you know what? You need to come back here. Oh, there are other things. Sometimes, you can't imagine this probably, sometimes we get angry. I say, you know what I'm talking about. There have been times when I just get angry. I throw something down, and it hits the ground, and bounce up, hits me in the head. That's natural consequences. And we need to be sure that God will use those natural consequences to get us back on track. But He also uses logical consequences. Logical consequences, let's say you tell your child, you are not to stay out past 10 o'clock. And they don't show up until 12 o'clock. Well, you can say, well, what's the natural consequence? I don't know. There might not be a natural consequence, but they deserve logical consequences. And that is, if you stay out till midnight, you're going to be grounded for a week. And I experienced some logical consequences when I was in school. You may find this hard to believe, but I seem to spend more time in the principal's office than I did in the classroom. And we had one teacher, if you got caught talking in class, he would send you out and stand in the hallways. And the principal would come by and say, Mr. Wenzik, what are you doing out here in the hallways? And I just kind of looked down and go, I don't know. Those are logical consequences. Mr. Rutzig, my 8th grade math teacher, must have got word of me. Because the first day of class, when he was given roll call, he gets to my name, Wenzik, and he says, where's Wenzik? And of course, I was sitting in the back. That's where people like me like to sit. And whatever the case, he said, okay, Wenzik, come here. And there was an overhead projector like this. And his overhead projector was here. And there was one desk right here that was away from the rest of the classroom. He said, Mr. Wenzik, that is your desk for the rest of the year. Now, you think, well, what's that all about? That's logical consequences preloaded. But what really got bad is when the rest of the class would act up, he had this meter stick that was about this thick. He would hit me. And he'd say, tell him to quiet down. I turn around, come on, you guys, this hurts. But anyway, those are logical consequences. Does God use logical consequences? Yeah, I think He does. You can have even examples of it in the Scripture. And it's all part of His plan of personal discipline. Does He do it to us to make us hurt? No. He does it to us. You know, what we tell our kids when we spank them. Oh, this is going to hurt me worse than it hurts you. The kid could have argued that point, but you know what I'm talking about. Didn't like to do it. I seldom ever spank my kids. In fact, my youngest son said, Dad, you only spanked me one time. And I didn't deserve it. I didn't spank. What the kids got a spanking for was lying. I said, you are not, if you get caught in a lie, that's just faking. And I think, as far as I know, that's the only thing I ever spanked my kids for. And I didn't do it that often. Because they learned, they said, oh boy, if I tell a lie, God's going to get me. My dad's going to get me. And that's logical consequence. And discipline brings us to a right relationship in life. Why does God give us His word? Well, Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, for the word of God, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, that is teaching, for reproof, for correction, and the training in righteousness. What are those last three things? They're all discipline. God wants us to be disciplined people. And sometimes he exercises. Man, I gotta rush on here. What's another reason? Well, another reason, not up here necessarily, but you know it, is satanic attack. Sometimes the devil just gets in your way. What about Job? What happened? Well, why do you go through those persecutions? It was because Satan went to God. And God bragged on Job. He said, have you considered my servant Job? And what did Satan say? He's only obeying you because you are putting a hedge around him. Let me have at him, and he'll curse you. And God said, go ahead. And Satan poured out some pretty evil stuff on Job. Did Job deserve it? No, it was a satanic attack. And there are other people in Scripture that have experienced that satanic attack, including our Savior Jesus. You remember after he was baptized, he went out in the wilderness. He was tempted for 40 days and 40 nights. Wow. And Satan came to him. And, you know, if you look at it in the original language, the three times that are mentioned in Scripture are not the only times that Satan came to him. It says that he was being tempted. Satan was constantly bringing the attacks against our Savior. And Jesus stood up. My friends, that's another reason why you go through some of the difficulties in your life. Satan just wants, he hates you. And he wants to get you. You know, but a lot of times it's not just, well, the devil made me do it. You know, don't. Sometimes it's your own lust. But yes, a second reason for your trials are attacks by the evil one. Another one could be just persecution from others. Sometimes it's satanically motivated. Other times, I'm not sure. Who gave Jesus the hardest time? The religious leaders. Wow, what a great group to hang around. Well, Jesus experienced a lot of trials and temptations through his life. And it came at the hands of other people. Even the apostles, the same thing. Attacks by other people. The first martyr in Scripture, a guy named Stephen, they killed him. They attacked him. It was a personal attack. James, the first disciple of Christ to be martyred, he lost his head. And he was martyred. People were personal attacks. As you see on your outline, there's a fourth reason. And that is to promote dependence. You know, let me just back up just for a second and say this. Discipline, or trials and tribulations are not necessarily because you've done something wrong. Right? You know, we discipline our kids because they've done something wrong. At least that's what we understand. But when you have trials and tribulations, it may not be that you've done anything wrong. You know, as we just mentioned, you may have a satanic attack. You may be persecuted by others. God may simply be trying to promote dependence upon him. What happened with Joseph, in the Old Testament? Man, he was put in the pit by his brothers, gave to the Amalekites, sent away to Egypt, then was put in prison again. That's a lot of trials and tribulations. And when his brothers finally show up, and he gets the pleasure of saying, yeah, I'm the head of Egypt right now. I'm Joseph, your brother. They were really worried, and rightly so. But what did Joseph say to them? You intended for evil, but God intended it for good. And so there's another reason that maybe difficulties come into your life. God may simply be preparing you for a greater thing. And so we look at it, we say, blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord has given, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. One last thing. It produces rewards. You know, the things that we endure, there's that word again, for God, those things last for eternity. When God gives you the reward, it lasts for eternity. So some of the trials and pressures that come into your life, if you handle them the way that God wants you to handle them, they will produce eternal rewards. Listen, this is what James said. James, the half-brother of Jesus, right? He said this, Blessed is the man who endures. Oh, there it is again. Who endures under trial. For once he is tried, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to all those who love him. The crown of life. Eternal rewards. Great things. How do you get them? Well, you serve the Lord. You minister to other people. You make testimony about him. And when you go through the trials and tribulations of life, you respond in a positive way. You respond in the way that God wants you to respond. Jesus, when he walked with his disciples, he was continually telling them, guys, listen, it's not only begin to believe on me, but also to suffer for my sake. He says, even the people in your own household will come against you. But he said, hang in there. Don't give up. Don't lose heart. Because the trials that come your way are not meant to make you bitter. They're meant to make you better. Let's move on. Now that we've talked about five reasons why we have trials and tribulations, we want to turn to the what question. Well, what do I do about it? How do I respond to it? Attitude is so important. Listen to what the Apostle Paul tells the church at Corinth. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. This trial that I'm going through, Lord, I just want to thank you, because it's going to help me to help somebody else. That's what Paul's talking about here. Having that kind of attitude. And when you go through the trials and tribulations of life, there is a right way to respond. You know, I'm going with this. And there is a wrong way to respond. And the wrong way, I just say CPR. CPR. What was that? C, you curse. That's the wrong way to handle trials. P, you pretend that they're not there. No, God wants you to acknowledge it and come to him for strength and guidance. And R, retaliation. You know, I've heard people say this, I don't get angry, I get even. That is not an honorable position, my friends. Not an honorable at all. You need to trust God when you go through those tribulations and lay up treasures in heaven. So, what do you do to respond correctly? Well, you see the list right there. We're going to race through this real fast. Number one, you remember who God is. You remember who God is. You know, we need to say, you are God. You are God and I am not. You know, as simple as that sounds, how many times do we want to direct God and tell God what he needs to do in our life? Rather than going before him and saying, Lord, what do you want me to do? How am I to respond to this? How can I be a godly person in this world? You know, we need to recognize that the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because thou art with me. What a joy, what a privilege it is as believers to understand that relationship that we can have with God and hang on to it like nothing else that you hang on to in life. Trust him. He is the blessed controller of all things. The Apostle Paul, even going through, he was in prison and he writes to the church at Philippi and he says, I have learned to get by with great means and with little means. And then he goes on to tell them, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Who is your God? When you go through these troubles and trials, who is your God? Make sure you know who God is. Peter gives this admonition. As obedient children, do not be conformed to your former lusts, which were yours in ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior. For he has said, I, the Lord, am holy. So that we respond correctly by understanding who our God is. That gives us the strength and the power to do that. But there are other things that we need to do in order to respond correctly. Number one, go back to who brings some of the attacks. Number one, you need to resist the devil. Have you ever seen people describe this life of ours as, on one shoulder you got the devil whispering something in your ear, on the other shoulder you got an angel whispering something in your ear? Well, you need to resist the guy on the left. You need to resist the devil. And as James says, and he will flee from you. Listen to what Peter says again. Here's Peter a little bit later. He says this, be sober in spirit, be on the alert. For your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. Someone said he's a toothless lion. Yeah, he can roar, but he can't bite. Knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. And then, so what does he say? So, resist him, the devil. Well, we resist the devil. We repent of our sins. Jesus said, unless we repent, we will likewise perish. Repentance is saying, Lord, I realize that I've done some things that are not right in your sight. You have instructed me in this book of how I should walk, and I've disregarded it. And I've come to the point where I recognize that I can't live this life without you. And it's breaking my heart. And in sorrow, I'm humbly coming before you, asking you to forgive me of my sin. That's what repentance is. The Bible tells us if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that neat? You can be that child sitting on the Father's knee again that He delights in, that He says, have you considered my child? Because in Christ, He became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Resist the devil. Repent of your sins. And very close to repenting of your sins is to return to God. Isn't that what next on your list? It's very close to repent. Because once you get rid of the evil that you've done, you say, Father, I want to have a close relationship with you. You know, a constant prayer of mine, and I hope of yours as well, is, Lord God, draw me nearer to yourself. Because as the psalmist says, the nearness of God is our good. And so I can look at the horrible things that are happening around me, and even maybe in me, or through me. Or what's, maybe not through me, but what's the word? Anyway, you know what I'm talking about. We all face trials and tribulations. And instead of looking at those, we look to a God who loves us and cares for us and wants a relationship with us. Lord, I come back, I return to you. We have that story of Jesus, of the prodigal son who ran off. What was the father doing every day? Standing there, watching in a distance. Maybe my son's going to come back to me. He must have been gone a long time. Because he had a lot of money. And he ended up in a feeding the pigs and the swine, which was for a Jewish person is really bad. And he finally says, well, you know, I've got to go home to Dad. Because what I'm doing here is the worst. And the father is watching. And at a distance he sees his son. And what does he do? Oh, no. Let me go hide. Here's come that sinner again. No. He runs and meets him. And embraces him. And the kid doesn't even get a chance to give the speech. And the father says, no, forget it. Get the ring. Get the robe. Let's have a celebration. This son who was lost is now returned. That's what God wants for every one of us. He wants us to return to Him. And that brings us to the last thing on my list there. And we can catch it here in verse 3. Finally going to get a chance to read the last bit of the book of Hebrews. But He disciplines us for our good, so that we may share in His holiness. All discipline for a moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful, Yet to those who have been trained by it afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak, and the knees that are feeble. There's that word. Earlier it's translated as faint. The knees that are feeble. Have you ever seen somebody, just their knees are so wobbly, and they just fall down? So let's talk about there. Strengthen those things, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. There's I see five things there. Five things that God wants to call us to. And the first one is holiness. That sounds like such an austere thing, holiness. I mean, that's for the priests and the pastors. Huh? That's for all of us. God says, be holy, for I, the Lord, am holy. What does that mean? We are to be different. We are to be set apart for God. Be holy. And then the discipline may not be joyful. We identify it's not joyful because God gives us joy. You know, I think it's one of the ways that we know when we're out of step with the Lord is we start missing out on the joy. He gives us joy. He gives us peace. The peaceable fruit of righteousness, He brings peace. He brings righteousness along with the holiness. Holiness means I'm going to be different. Righteousness means I'm going to do it God's way. And then the final thing there, He brings healing. You know, we say, well, I don't need healing, you know. I had the flu for 4 weeks. I don't need healing now. You need healing. You see, by what it says, by Christ's stripes we are healed. It's talking about our spiritual healing. It's talking about the healing of our soul. God wants you to have wholeness, wellness. You say, well, I know good Christians that died of diseases. It's different. God will bring a wellness and a wholeness to you. You know, we all have an appointment with death. God has already set your appointment. Aren't you glad that you don't know when that is? He's already set your appointment. But the thing that we want to be well in our soul, in our spirit, until that time. And it comes as we learn to walk with Him, depend upon Him, and draw on His strength. Now, you know, just briefly in summary here, we are all bound to experience difficulties in life. Every one of us have had trials and tribulation. There isn't one of us here that hasn't. Some of us are worse than others. We've all had them. And God intends those things to bring you closer to Him, never to drive you away. God intends trials to make us better, not bitter. So when we have trials, may we keep on moving closer to God. May we identify the things that are getting in our way. And may we say, Lord, You are my shepherd, and I trust You with life, both now and forever, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. He opened the door for us to have this special relationship with God. Let's trust in Him. Let's invite Him to be our shepherd. Father, I want to thank You for Your word that guides us, that instructs us, that shows us how we are to live. And Lord, we ask that You would lead us, that You would draw us close to Yourself, because we do trust in the Savior, both now and forever. Thank You for these blessings You bring to us. We praise You in Christ's name. Amen.